Amen. All right. Well, let's take our Bibles this morning, and I'd ask for you to go with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. If you do not have a Bible, just put your hand up, and one of our ushers can get one for you, and we want you to have a Bible as we study God's Word together this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, just put your hand up if you need a Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, we'll begin reading at verse number 1. We'll read the entire chapter as is our custom. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, we'll begin reading at verse number 1, and we'll read the entire chapter. The Bible says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell." I think we have an issue with our speaker. I'm not sure. Is that the speaker or the mic? Did the power turn out? Well, let's figure it out and we'll keep reading. Verse number 3, "And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I will take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear lest, when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." And let's go ahead and bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning asking that you would please bless the time that we have. Lord, I pray that you would help us to minimize all distractions. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be attentive. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come upon me at this time and help me to be able to preach your power with your word with your power, Father, and with your strength. And Lord, I believe that the lesson this morning, the sermon this morning, could be very beneficial for everyone here. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be able to hear from your word. I pray that the Holy Spirit would minister to our hearts. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. And if you look at verse number 7, I want you to notice something about the Apostle Paul. And we're going to be looking at the Apostle Paul this morning a little bit. In verse number 7, the Apostle Paul said this. He says, "Unless." Now that word "less" there means unless. He says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure." Because if you look at Look at verse number 4. I'm sorry, skip that. Look at verse 5. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. He says, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth to me to be, or that he heareth of me. So he says, I don't want you to think more of me than I really am. And he says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, I was given a thorn in the flesh because I was so mightily used of God, Paul says. Because I was able to, I was given all these revelations, and the Apostle Paul wrote most of the New Testament. He said, I was used so much of God that I could have been lifted with pride, and I could have had people think of me more than I am. And he said, there was given to me, and that terminology is interesting because he's saying it didn't just happen, but God actually gave it to me or gifted me with this thing. He said there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And I want you to notice that phrase, thorn in the flesh. And notice what he says about this thorn in the flesh. He says, the messenger of Satan to buffet. The word buffet means to blow with a fist. He says, I was given a thorn in the flesh to beat me up. He says, I was given a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, to hit me, to hurt me, lest I should be exalted above measure. He said, God gave me this thorn in the flesh so that I would not be exalted. And Paul was given something that he perceived as hurting him, this thorn in the flesh. Now, it's obvious from verse 8 that this was not something that Paul was happy with. He was not content with it. He was not satisfied with it. Notice verse 8, he says, for this thing, what thing? The thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan's above it. He says, for this thing, I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Now, I want you to understand, when the Apostle Paul says here that he besought the Lord thrice, he's probably not meaning that he asked God three times, you know, three different prayers to take this thorn in the flesh away from him. It probably means that there was three seasons of prayer in his life, three seasons in his life where he maybe gave himself to prayer and gave himself to fasting, gave himself for a time where he dedicated some time to really ask God to remove this thorn in the flesh. He said, that it might depart from me. Now, I want you to understand this. There's absolutely nothing wrong with praying for God to remove or relieve you of certain things. But Paul was praying for this thorn in the flesh to go away. And the fact that he was praying for it, and the fact that he was asking for it to depart from me, shows us that this was not something that Paul wanted in his life. He wanted it gone. Now, there's a lot of debate as to what this thorn in the flesh is for the Apostle Paul. And before we really get into the sermon, I kind of just want to have a little bit of a Bible study with you and give you what I believe the thorn in the flesh is. Notice in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine, notice this phrase or this word, but in mine infirmities. Now, keep your finger there in 2 Corinthians 12. That's kind of our text for this morning. But go with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 9. If you go back past 1 Corinthians, past Romans, you'll get to the book of Acts. And look at Acts chapter number 9. I believe that the Apostle Paul's thorn in the flesh, and again, no one can be 100% sure, and I'm not telling you that I'm 100% sure, but I believe that this was a physical ailment that had to do with his eyes. I believe that Paul had an issue with his eyes that caused him a lot of pain, maybe, or humiliation, or just kind of slowed him down. And I just want to get, just so you get an idea of what we're talking about when Paul is referring to the thorn in the flesh, I want to just give you my thoughts in regards to what this thorn in the flesh is. The first reason I believe it has to do with his eyes is because when Paul was Saul, before his name had been changed to the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted. Remember, he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Are you there in Acts chapter 9? Look at verse number 4. Acts chapter 9 and verse 4. The Bible says, and he, this is Saul of Saul on the road to Damascus, says, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? That's Jesus Christ speaking to Saul. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Verse 7, and the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul, notice verse 8, and Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. He was blind. But they led him, because he couldn't see, they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Look at verse 9. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Now, he spent 3 days blind, and we know from other passages that a man named Ananias then comes and preaches the gospel to Paul and also heals him so that his sight is restored. But I want you to just kind of notice this. Go with me to the book of Genesis, the first book in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 32, and look at verse number 24. And in Genesis 32, we have the story of Jacob, and there's some similarities between Jacob and Saul. And I want you to just see those real quickly, and then we'll get into the sermon. I just think this is kind of interesting. Genesis 32 and verse 24, we have the story of Jacob. Remember, Jacob was leaving. He had run away to his uncle Laban, and he was going back to his home, and he was going back to face Esau. And Esau was coming, and Jacob was scared. And in verse 24, the Bible says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man." Now, I don't have time to develop all this, but that man we believe to be the pre-incarnate Christ. It was Jesus in the Old Testament. Because Jesus is without father, without mother, without beginning of days. He's always existed. And this man is wrestling with him until the breaking of day. Now, here are the similarities between Jacob and Saul. They both had Jesus appear to them, not while Jesus was in his earthly ministry. Jacob had Jesus appear in the Old Testament, and Saul had Jesus appear to him in the New Testament after Jesus had ascended up to heaven. Look at verse 26. And he said, this is Jacob, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." Remember, Jacob had lied years before to get a blessing from his father. He said his name was Esau. Now he's asking for a blessing from God. And the question is asked, "Well, what's your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Verse 28. And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." So not only did Jacob and Saul both have Jesus appear to them outside of Jesus' earthly ministry, both Jacob and Saul had their names changed. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Saul's name was changed to Paul. Not only that, but both Jacob and Saul were given a physical ailment at the time that they met Christ. Notice verse 31. Verse 26. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." Then he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." But he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince has thou power with God and with men, and has prevailed." I'm sorry, I think I skipped, let's see. Look at verse number 25. "And when he," and we believe that to be the pre-incarnate Christ, "saw that he prevailed not against him," Jacob, notice, "he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him." Okay, now here's what you need to understand about Jacob. Skip down to verse 31. Jacob never completely recovered from that physical ailment that was given to him. Look at verse 31. "And as he passed over Peniel, the sun arose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh." He halted for the rest of his life. "Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank." So here's the thing. Jacob and Saul had Jesus appear to them. Jacob and Saul had their names changed. Jacob and Saul were both touched physically. Jacob in his thigh, Saul in his eyes. Jacob never fully recovered from that touching of his thigh. And I don't believe that Saul ever fully recovered from that blinding of his eyes. And those scriptures seem to indicate that Paul probably never fully recovered in his eyesight. Let me give you some references to that. Go with me to Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians chapter number 6. In the New Testament, Galatians chapter number 6, and I'll just show this to you quickly. I believe it's his eyes. Some people think it's seizures. Some people think it's a lot of other things. You can study it out for yourself. I'm just explaining to you why I believe it's his eyes. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11, the Bible says this. Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 11. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11. Paul wrote this. He says, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." Now here's the thing. I don't believe that Paul is talking about the size of the letter, because the book of Galatians is only 6 chapters long. There's books that are much bigger than that. And if you notice, he says, "I have written with mine own hand." Paul didn't usually write his own letters. He would dictate them. The Bible tells us in other passages that men would write the words as he spoke them. Here, Paul, maybe not having the help that he needed and kind of some urgency to write to the church in Galatia, decided to just write the letter himself. And when he says, you see how large a letter, he could either be talking about two things. He's not talking about the size of the letter, because we know he's written bigger books than that. But he's either talking about the actual print of the letter, saying, you see, because I wrote this letter with my own hand, the print itself is actually larger because I have some sort of eye problems, or he might be talking about the fact that it is the largest letter that he wrote by hand, probably because of his eye issue. He says, I've written unto you with mine own hand. But you're there in Galatians. Go to chapter 4. Look at verse 15. In Galatians 4:15, Paul is talking to the church at Galatia, and he's explaining to them how much they used to love him, how much they used to care for him, how before they would have done anything for him. And he makes this interesting statement in verse 15, Galatians 4:15. He says, where is then the blessedness ye spake of? Galatians 4:15. For I bear you record that if it had been possible, now notice what he says. He said, if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Now look, if I was going to say to you, you guys love me so much that if it were possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. That's kind of an odd statement to make. If anything, it's kind of a weird statement to make. But it makes sense if he had an ailment with his eyes. Because what he's saying is, you love me so much, and you see how much this affected me, and this thorn in the flesh that God has given me in my eyes, that you love me so much, you would have plucked out your own eyes. Now, that makes sense if he had an issue. Now, again, I can't tell you 100% that his problem was with his eyes, but I believe that he had some sort of a disease in his eyes that he never fully recovered from, just like Jacob. And Paul, if you go back, well, actually, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you find all those T-books, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1, 2 Timothy, Titus, all those T-books towards the end of the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This ailment either slowed down Paul or caused him some sort of humiliation or physical pain to the point that he would go to God 3 different times and say, God, would you take this from me? Would this messenger of Satan to buffet me? It's hurting me. It's stopping me. And I want it to go away. Now you say, well, Pastor, what are you trying to get at and what are you trying to say? In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, the Bible says this. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, wrote these words. And as we're entering into the season of Thanksgiving, and this week our nation will be celebrating a time where we will take time to be thankful for the things we have, the Bible commands us that we are to, in everything, give thanks. Now that everything would include everything, even a thorn in the flesh. And the question is this, how do we reconcile these two thoughts of having something that bothers us, having something that hurts us, having something that humiliates us or slows us down or brings us pain, something that we say to God, God, if you would take this from me, God, if you would remove this from me, God, if you would relieve this from my life, I could do so much more. I could accomplish so much more. I could do. How do we reconcile this thought of not being content and not being satisfied and saying there's something I'm not happy with and then at the same time say in everything give thanks? How do we do that? See, you may have a thorn in the flesh. You may have an ailment. You may have some sort of a physical health problem that bothers you. But maybe your thorn isn't in the flesh. Maybe your thorn is in your family. Or maybe it's in your finances. Or maybe it's in your friendships and your relationships. I don't know you, but here's what I know about you. Every one of us has something in our lives that we're not happy with. Amen. That we're not content with. That we believe that if God took that from us, we would be happier and we would accomplish more for God. So how do we reconcile these two thoughts? Well, I want you to notice how the Apostle Paul reconciled them, because he's the one that told us in everything give thanks. If you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and you look at verse 9, I want you to notice the response that Paul got to his 3 seasons of prayer. His 3 requests that were made to God. And here's what he said. In verse 9, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, and he said unto me, this is the answer that he got from God. My grace is sufficient for thee. Here's what he was saying. I'm enough for you. And here's what he was saying with that. I'm not taking it away, Paul. You will struggle with this thorn in the flesh for the rest of your life. You will deal with this issue for the rest of your life. My grace is sufficient for thee. You've asked me 3 times. I don't want you to ask me anymore. This is permanent. I've made my decision. God has decided. And look, in your life, God, I pray that God will heal you, that God will bless you, that God will give you everything you've lost. But in your life, there may be issues. There may be a marriage. There may be a child. There may be financial problems. There may be a health risk that is just not going to go away. That God has already ordained that you will deal with. Forever. And he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now notice what he says. He says, for. And that word for means because. He says, here's why, Paul. Here's why I will not take it away from you. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. See, the purpose is that God says, when I weaken you, then I can become strong through you. Here's what you need to understand. There is a purpose for the pain. There is a purpose for the hurt. There's a purpose for the things. I don't know what you're going through, but I know you're going through something. I know there's something in all of our lives. There's something in my life that I'm sure if I looked, I would say, God, if you would just remove this. God, if you would just help me here. God, if you would just relieve this. But you got to understand this. And here's what Paul understood when God answered him. He said, I didn't just give you this thorn in the flesh to hurt you, Paul. He said, there's a purpose in the pain. And Paul's response, when Paul realized, this thorn in the flesh is in my life for a reason. This thorn in the flesh was given to me for a reason. Paul says, I will most gladly, notice what he says, verse 9, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, here's what you got to understand. You're there in 2 Corinthians. Go with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, right before 1 and 2 Corinthians, Romans chapter 8. Unfortunately, you and I aren't the Apostle Paul. And you and I don't get to hear from God directly. But we have to have the faith. And we have to have the belief that everything that comes into my life is filtered through God. That everything that comes into my life did not take God by surprise. When you lost your job, or when you lost your home, or when you lost your health, or when you lost your wife, or when you lost your children, or when you, whatever it is that you're dealing with, that did not catch God by surprise. God knew that you were getting that thorn in the flesh. And when that pain showed up, there was a purpose for that pain. Romans 8:28, very well-known passage, says this. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says, And we know, how do we know that? Through faith. And we know that all things, even the thorns in the flesh, work together for good. Now here's what you got to understand. It doesn't say they work together for best. It says they work together for good. And here's what it doesn't say. It doesn't say all things are good. It says all things can work together for good. Somebody explained this when I was a child listening to this passage preached, and a preacher said, if you were to take, you know, a cup of flour and just stick it in your mouth, you probably would not think it tastes very well. If you were to take a teaspoon of salt and stick it in your mouth, you probably would not think it tasted very good. If you were to take a little bit of baking soda and just eat it, you probably would not think it tastes very good. But when you take all these things that in and of themselves don't taste very good and put them all together, you can make a very delicious cookie, brownie. And this is what God is teaching. He said, everything in your life is not necessarily good. And everything in your life is not necessarily taste well. It's not what you want. But everything in your life, God says, I can use that. He said, and we know that all things work together for good. Now, here's the caveat to that. To them that love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose. See, we have to choose to believe that there is a purpose to the pain. We have to choose to believe that there's a reason for it. And when you understand that, then you can actually, instead of resenting the thorn in the flesh, And instead of asking for the thorn in the flesh, you can actually embrace that thorn. Amen. And like the apostles say, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Philippians chapter 4, if you would go there. If you're in 2 Corinthians or Romans, you go past 2 Corinthians, you got the books of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Romans, 1, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. See, there's a secret to contentment. The word content means to be happy. It comes from the same root word that we get our Spanish word, contento, which means happy. It means to be satisfied. It means to be in want of nothing. Remember Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And the secret to contentment, see, we get this idea, if I could just turn the corner financially, if I could just turn the corner with my health, if I could just get a little better, just get a little, if my circumstances around me would change, then I would be content. And Paul says, actually, it's the exact opposite. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11 says this. Philippians 4:11, I'd like you to turn there, I'd like you to see it. Notice what he says. He says, Philippians 4:11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want. Here's what Paul's saying. I don't want anything. He says, I don't need anything. He said, I'm satisfied, I'm content. And notice what he says. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. Now, I want you to make note. If you take notes in your Bible, you got to underline this phrase. I have learned. You know what that teaches us? Is that you can learn to be content. You can choose to be content. Your circumstances around you don't have to change in order for you to be content. You can decide, hey, I'm going to learn. And he says, I have learned. Here's what Paul said. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Verse 12, he says, I know both how to be abased. He said, I know how to be brought down and how to abound. He said, everywhere and in all things I am instructed. The idea there is learning, teaching. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. Here's what Paul was saying. My contentment is not based on my circumstances. My happiness is not based on my finances. My satisfaction is not based on my health or my marriage or my friendship or the things around me. Now, we ought to be working on all those things. We ought to be trying to better ourselves and all those things. But he's saying, I am not content based on the things that are around me. He said, if I am abased, I'm content. If I abound, I'm content. He says, everywhere, in all seasons, it doesn't matter. He says, because I learned the secret to contentment, which is to choose to embrace the thorns in the flesh. So, Pastor, why are you preaching these things? Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. We're all in the same passages. You were in 2 Corinthians 12. Just look at 2 Corinthians 11. Keep your finger in Philippians 4, if you don't mind. We're going to come right back to Philippians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4. Say, okay, Pastor, well, what do you want us to do? Here's the thing. We're going into Thanksgiving this week. And I hope you're excited. I hope you'll come on Wednesday night and have some pie with us. I hope you're going to make a turkey and a ham and invite your family and have a good time. But wouldn't it be something if we learned to actually be thankful on Thanksgiving? You say, well, I'm thankful, but is it in everything? Is it with every circumstance? See, I guess here's the application, or here's the homework, here's the challenge, here's what I'd like you to do. Over the next few days as we go into this Thanksgiving season, I'd like you to identify the source or sources of your discontentment. What are the thorns in your flesh? What are the things that you're not satisfied with, that you're not happy with? See, some of you are not happy with your marriage. You're not happy with your spouse. You're not happy with your job. You're not happy with things in your life. And I would encourage you to this Thanksgiving season to pray to God and ask God to help you learn how to be content with even those things that hurt you. Say, well, how do I do that? You do that by realizing that there is a purpose to the pain. There's a reason why God brought it into your life. And you got to understand this. The Apostle Paul suffered a lot. Are you there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11? Look at verse 23. The Apostle Paul gives us a roll call of all the things he went through. He says, are they ministers of Christ? 2 Corinthians 11, 23. I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hungers and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and naked. Look, have you gone through any of that? Because I haven't. We quit soul winning because someone slammed the door in our face. We quit church because someone sat in my spot. Paul said, I've been beaten with rods 3 times. He said, I've been stoned. He says, Paul was the type of guy that when he showed up into town, the first place he checked out was a prison because he knew before long he was going to be there. Philippians chapter 4, if you'd go back. Paul suffered a lot. And Paul was able to say this, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. Say, Pastor, okay, there's a purpose to the pain, but why? Why would God do that? Why doesn't God just, you know, I hear these preachers on TV and they say that if I just give my life to Christ, he's going to make me rich, he's going to make me healthy, he's going to make me skinny, he's going to make me this. And that's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus suffered. Paul suffered. The Bible says, yea, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You say, well, what's the purpose? Here's the purpose. Because when Paul would show up at Thanksgiving dinner and truly in his heart and his mind be able to say, in everything I give thanks to God. I am thankful for everything that God has given in my life. And people would look at Paul and say, Paul, I notice you have a black eye. Paul, I notice your arms in a sling. What happened? Well, I got beat up. Paul, your eyes, there's this stuff coming out of them and they seem to be irritating you. Well, I've got this pain. And Paul, you know, your clothes, they're so raggedy. Well, I don't have a lot of money. And they would look at Paul and they would ask Paul, how can you do that? How can you be satisfied? How can you be happy? How can you be content when your life is a mess, when God has ruined your life? And here's what Paul would say. He would say, well, I can't do that. But in verse 13, Philippians 4, he would say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. See, when you can deal with the issues of your life and be thankful for the thorns in the flesh, then your testimony can point back to God and to say, you know, I'm weak, but when I'm weak, his strength is given to me. And I can't do anything, but I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. There's a man named Horatio G. Spafford. He lived between 1828 and 1888. He was a very devout Christian, and he had established a very successful legal practice as a young businessman in Chicago. Spafford's fortunes evaporated in the wake of the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. Having invested heavily in real estate along the Lake Michigan shoreline, he lost everything overnight. In a saga reminiscent of Job, his son died a short time before his financial disaster, but the worst was yet to come. Desiring a rest for his wife and 4 daughters, as well as wishing to take part in evangelism campaigns in Great Britain, Spafford planned a European trip for his family in 1873. In November of that year, due to unexpected last-minute business developments, he had to remain in Chicago to send his wife and 4 daughters on ahead as scheduled on the SS Ville de Havre, he expected to follow in a few days. On November 22nd, the ship was struck by the Loch Hearn, an English vessel, and sank in 12 minutes. Several days later, the survivors were finally landed at Cardiff, Wales, and Mrs. Spafford cabled her husband two words, saved alone. Spafford left immediately to join his wife. As he was traveling by ship, it was announced that they would be passing over the area where the SS Vila de Havre was thought to have sunk. It is said that Horatio Spafford found a pen, pencil, and a pad of paper, and he sat down. And as they were passing by the watery grave where his four daughters had died, he penned these words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." You know what he was saying? He was saying, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He said, he wrote these words, though Satan should buffet. Remember Paul's, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. He said, he wrote, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. As a pastor, I get the privilege to hear everybody's bad news. And I'm not complaining. I appreciate the opportunity to pray. And I know as we're entering this Thanksgiving season that there are some of you that are struggling financially, and the burden of Christmas and gifts and all these things is hard on your shoulders. I know there are some of you that are struggling with your family, marriages, children. Many of you are looking for work. Many of you have health issues and health risks that you just don't know that are going to go away. But wouldn't it be something? Wouldn't it be a testimony to your family and my families, to your neighbors and my neighbors, when they looked at our lives and they said, there's something about that person. They just seem content. They seem satisfied. They seem fulfilled. Wouldn't it be something for you to be able to say when they say, but your finances are a wreck, why are you so content? Your family's falling apart, why are you so content? You buried your daughters, why are you so content? To be able to say, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. It is well with my soul. Let's find those things. Let's find those thorns. Let's find those issues. Let's find those things that we're kind of upset about, we kind of complain about, we kind of have issues with, we kind of just murmur about, and we say, God, if you would take this away, why don't we find those things and realize and choose to believe that with the pain, there's a purpose. With the heartbreak, there's a plan. And instead of complaining about it, I'll embrace it. And in everything, give thanks. Let's bow our heads.